The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
All right, so if you have your Bibles handy, I encourage you to open up to Judges chapter 13, Judges 13, and we will be continuing on in our study of the book of Judges, encountering our last judge, our final judge, the 12th judge of the book of Judges, that is Samson. And so when I say to you the name Samson, do you sit back and you think, that is a man of God, hero of the faith, or do you think, Samson, that guy had issues? Like, what is it, man of faith or a guy with issues? Which one do you think it was? Okay, listen, if we're going to say faith, that's just a little sliver, and the man of issues, lots of issues, lots of issues. That's what we're going to see, not today, but as his story unfolds. And what we're going to talk about really is trusting God even when we don't see him. Have you ever had an experience in your life, and I know you have if you've sought the Lord at all, where God showed up, but you didn't even ask him to? You know, just those moments where you're going along and you're in crisis, or maybe you're not, but some event happens and you step back and you go, oh, that was the Lord. Like, I didn't ask for it. I wasn't consciously in prayer about it. It just happened and God showed up. That's what we're going to see today, because if you go to Judges chapter 13, verse 1, you've got Israel who can't see God right now and they're not even looking. Go to Judges chapter 13, verse 1. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, we expect this with almost every transition in the book of Judges, that when there's a transition from one generation to the next, you get this, and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and so then God brought a consequence. So while we understand that's normal in the transitions in the book of Judges, let's not let that be normal in the chapter divisions of our lives. That's what marks the events, is that when I went off the rails, God began to get my attention again. Let's just try to walk with the Lord and spare us some of that disaster. But in the book of Judges, that's what we see. Things don't go according to the expected. And there's no reference here to Israel even crying out to the Lord. Like previously with the other judges, most of the other judges, you hear Israel crying out. Like they were oppressed by the enemy, and Israel cried out to the Lord. And when they cried out to the Lord intervened. We don't even see that here. I mean, it may be that they're just rolling with this Philistine thing. Like, well, you know, they conquered us. I guess we're just part of the Philistines now. Like, we don't know. Maybe they are crying out to the Lord. There's no mention of it, though. That's what we do know. Judges 13, verse 2. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. All right, so let's bring it. I love maps. Let's look at this map real quick. We're going to go here. This is Israel. This is the southern part of Israel. So the rest of Israel's up there. But the southern part of Israel's down here. We have the Dead Sea. And then right between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea, just west of Jerusalem, is this city of Zorah in the tribe area of Dan. This is one of the tribes of Israel. Now, we don't know if this actually, the events occur there. It says it was a man of, and so maybe they're not there anymore. Maybe they've relocated. We don't really know, but it doesn't really matter. This man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, his name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. You know, if every time in the scripture you read they had a wife that was barren, she was barren, almost always after that, God does something amazing. You know, and can I just say that for me, when I read scripture, sometimes our most significant trials are really just a prelude to God's miracles. And so when I see this here, and you see this woman is barren, and I would say this, you should do a study sometime on barren women of scripture and see what God does in their lives. It's amazing stuff. But here she is, she's barren, and it almost sets the groundwork for what's to come. Go to verse 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son.' So then drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. So in this day and age, if a woman or a family didn't have children, oftentimes they would wonder if they'd been cursed by God. If a woman couldn't have kids, she might think, well, did I sin against the Lord? Is that why I can't have kids? Or did my husband sin against the Lord? Or maybe there's some sort of familial sin that we've all committed or historically committed, and so God won't bless us. Because the kids were a blessing. Now, kids were a blessing for a couple of reasons. Of course, we love kids anyway, generally. But here's the thing. They're really a good labor force, and they're good for retirement. So that's two practical reasons. In fact, you know, it has been my experience that oftentimes young women are much more eager to start their families than young men. I could be wrong, but that seems to me to be the case. Mothers are nurturers. But there's normally a time when, you know, a dad who's married or newly married will be out mowing his lawn in the hot Columbia summer, and he'll have an epiphany. We should have some kids. You know, that's what we should do. Because that'll take care of all this. If I could just get some kids in the house, and then if you'll space them out, you get them for longer, right? So just space them out. In fact, that's a good reason to have multiple children over multiple generations. Just keep them coming. And then, you know, you'll be good. You don't have to mow the lawn for decades. But particularly so if you're in an agrarian society where you had a farm to maintain, and you had animals that needed to be maintained. You needed some more people running around there that you didn't have to pay. You know, so that's why you would have these kids here. And so they're wondering, like, what has gone on? And so then God begins to stir things up. Right? So this man appears. Now, I will say this. She says he appeared like an angel of the Lord. But if before we're done, you'll see she just thinks it's a man, like a really impressive man, like the kind of man you would bump into here on earth and say, oh my goodness, that is an impressive man. And so I was trying to think if there's anybody that I would bump into. Like I've always wondered, I've heard that somebody in our congregation bumped into Dwayne Johnson, The Rock, at some point, and it was a female. And she told me, that was an impressive man. And I get it. It's super huge, dude, good looking, all that kind of stuff. Like, that's, you know, like, I get it. So you need to meet Dwayne Johnson. That's what you need. But just trying to figure this out. So she's not sure what she's seeing. So, and there's no response here. We don't know what her response was. She's not like, is she in awe? Is she like, oh, thank you for your faithfulness or whatever? We don't know. But here's what we do know. God has initiated a work of deliverance that he's going to work in Israel, whether they ask for it or not. It doesn't even matter. And here's another thing. Before we're done with this story, it's going to be so confusing because God is going to give a young man to a woman who's barren. He's going to work a miracle. This child is going to be born, and his life is going to be a train wreck. It is going to be horrible. And you're going to look at this, and you say, how could God have raised this guy up? Like, when God is behind something, we just expect things should go smoothly, right? And that's one of the complaints that people outside the church, outside of faith, it's one of the complaints they have. If God is in control, then why is the world a mess, right? If God is in control, why is there pain, there's suffering, there's evil? In fact, even in the church, if God is in control, because we expect if God is in control, things will go smoothly. Do you know why things don't go smoothly even though God is in control? Because we're here. And we're a mess, right? And that's the thing when it comes to Samson. Even though he is gifted by God from a young age, he gets a choice. And his choice is the pleasures of the world are more attractive to me than following the Lord and submitting to him. And therefore, there's going to be a bunch of mess in the midst of this. And yet, despite it all, God's will be done. God's will is still going to be done regardless of what happens. And I'm personally glad that even though God has to work with messy people, he still accomplishes his will. Because if God did not use messy people, he would not use any of us. And so we're just going to be grateful that God can use people who are kind of a wreck. Hopefully not as much as Samson. You know, I'm also reminded too that God gives these gifts to people, and then you've got to make a choice whether you'll use them for the Lord or for yourself. So this last Friday night, my wife and I went to a concert. Torrin Wells was here in town. I don't know if you got a chance to go to that concert. That guy was awesome. I mean, it was unbelievable. That concert was fantastic. And it was only like $10, so you missed out. It was cool. So we got this amazing show. And then after it was over, and like, not only he could dance, he could sing, he preached. I mean, he did the whole thing, rapped before it was over. It was amazing. And we left there and we're like, that is a man gifted by God who is using his gifts to the glory of God. But then when you look at artists who are all about themselves, they promote themselves. It's all about their fame, their pride, their egos, their money. And then at the end of time, there's going to be a group of people who had these wonderful gifts given to them by the Lord who stand and give an account, and some will use them for him and some use them for themselves. And I'm just thinking, whatever God's given to all of us, We want to make sure we use that for the Lord. Well, we don't want to squander that and use that to promote ourselves. So in this case, unfortunately, Samson will squander it. But we have this other thing going on here. So the man shows up and he says, well, I want you to take this vow. And the vow is a Nazirite vow. Now, if you're a note taker, you would write down Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. That's where you'll find a Nazirite vow. Now, a Nazirite vow is normally a temporary vow that a Jewish person would take for setting apart aside of your life for the Lord, like just a time. You would take it for, you know, having a few weeks, a few months. Here's the requirements for the Nazirite vow as you'd find them in the book of Numbers. So number one is you have to abstain from alcohol and strong drink, so anything with alcohol in it. Now, not just alcohol, but also any product of the vine, which means you weren't allowed to have grapes or raisins or grape leaves. Like it was for real. That was part of the deal. So no alcohol, nothing from the grapevine. The second prohibition was you could not cut your hair. And whenever you see a representation of Samson, generally, you see that he's got a lot of hair. There was a period of it in his life where he doesn't, but for the most of it, he had long hair. And then finally, you were supposed to stay away from dead things. You can't touch dead stuff. You got to stay away from dead things. You're not allowed to be around dead stuff. So again, no alcohol, no grape stuff. Can't cut your hair, and you can't touch dead things. And before the story of Samson is over, he will break every vow. That's exactly what he'll do, he'll break every vow. Now, there are some unique things in the midst of this. So for one, with this Nazirite deal, God actually assigned the vow. This is not a voluntary response. This was God coming and saying, your child will be a Nazirite. And he assigns it to him pre-birth, that preconception. He says, before I give you this child, mama, listen, you're going to be doing the Nazirite vow because everything you take into your body is going to go into your baby, and we're going to make sure that your baby honors the Nazirite vow in your womb. Which, by the way, as a side note, is a reminder that God views children in the womb as human beings. They're not, this thing in our world where we don't believe they're human until they're exiting the womb is so bizarre. It's a baby the whole time. It's a child the whole time. It's just a preborn human, right? So God says, I want you, you're going to be taking this vow. And then the vow lasts the entire life. Like, this isn't a section of time. This lasts the entire life of Samson. He's supposed to submit to this thing. And, of course, he doesn't. I'm reminded of this, too. God doesn't show up to Manoah's wife, who is unnamed, by the way, and what a shame because she has this remarkable encounter with the Lord before it's over. Manoah's wife, who is supposed to, you know, have this wonderful kid that's going to begin to work deliverance in Israel, he doesn't come to her and say, God has seen your faithfulness. God is showing you favor for what you... Like, that's the words to Mary before Jesus is born. Greetings, O favored one. Yeah, the Lord has seen you, and he's showing you favor, right? That's the greeting to Mary, not to Manoah's wife. It's just, hey, you're going to have a kid. That's how that works. Now, she's barren, so God's obviously doing something there where he plans to do something great. But here's what I'm reminded of. God's blessing has more to do with his will than our faithfulness. God's blessing has more to do with his will than our faithfulness. Let's imagine that God uses you to do something really dynamic, and maybe he's already doing that with some of you, that in your workplace or in your school or in your home, God has been doing something in and through you where you are seeing a work of God like you could not have anticipated, and people are responding to the gospel, and you've created maybe a system in your workplace, and people are giving their lives to Jesus, they're getting baptized, and before you're done on this earth, God will have used you to reach thousands of people. And one day you'll stand before the Lord, and you're going to be before the Lord and go, Lord, look what I did for you. And the Lord's going to be like, okay, time out on that. I did all that. You were there, and you had to make some choices, but every remarkable thing that occurred, I did. You didn't do it. I was just doing it through you. And I was going to do it whether you were obedient to me or not, because that's what I do. And so really when it comes to the Lord using us in dynamic ways, anytime the Lord uses you in a dynamic way, make sure you stay humble. Because it's really he that's doing it. It's like when you get in your car and you drive to Orlando. And when you get to Orlando, you say, I have come to Orlando. Yeah, but the car did all the work, right? You just kind of steered a little bit, right? Your effort was very minimal. So that's how it is when we walk with the Spirit of God. That God's doing something, but we do have to be obedient. But he really does all the heavy lifting. Look at verse 8. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born. Now, we really don't know Manoah's motives here. You know, it may be that just as a man of faith, he's saying, well, I want to know how we're supposed to raise this kid. But it might also be, man, I want to see an angel too. How come you got to see an angel? I got an idea. Lord, Would you please sin again? Like, we don't know, but I suspect it's probably the latter. I suspect that there's some selfishness in there because of what happens right after this. Verse 9, and God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me. Isn't that great? He's like, Lord, I want to see you too. And so then when he shows up to the woman all by herself. And she's like, oh, actually, it was my husband that wanted to see you. And he's like, yeah, I know. That's why I showed up to you. And he's like, why don't you go get him? And so like, it's even more embarrassing that now his wife has to go get him. Like, he's here. He said he'd talk to you. You know, it's kind of like that idea. So he's and here's what I'm reminded of too. You know, God doesn't play games. We play games. We try to play games with God. God, if you'll do this, then I'll do that. God's like, I don't play those games. I'm Lord and Master of the universe. If anything's going to happen, it's you're going to do what I've asked you to do. I'm not going to do what you've asked me to do. We do get to pursue through prayer, some other things. It's another sermon later. All right. This man who we talked about has appeared to me. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. Hold on to that. I think that'll be interesting. I am. And Manoah said, now when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life and what is his mission? All right, keep this question in mind. What is his manner of life? What's his mission? That's the request of the angel. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. Now, how much of Manoah's question did the Lord answer? Nothing. Nothing. See, here's another thing. Again, God's like, I'm not going to play this game. I'm not going to perform tricks for you. Here's something else, too. God doesn't show up and like, Manoah, hey, man, I'm your dad. Like, I'm the heavenly father. Like, God is awesome in appearance. He's intimidating in appearance. He is the Lord of our lives. He's not our buddy, right? You may think that at the end of time, you're going to see the Lord and you'll be like, oh, it's my dad. Yeah, I'm going to go give him a big hug. Like, that is not how you will encounter the Lord at the end of time. You will be terrified. Even as a believer in Christ, you will be terrified. Your heart will be stricken. You will probably shake. You will almost definitely cry. I mean, this is not like, hey, chum, you know, like that's not how this works. When God shows up, he's intimidating, he's impressive, and he doesn't play our games. So he answers, but he doesn't answer. And so they're not really sure what to do with this per se. And so then Manoah goes into a custom that they had in the Middle East, and the custom was this. If you had a visitor, you provide for your visitor. So Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please, let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, if you detain me, I will not eat of your food, but if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. Again, this just seemed like a really impressive man to them. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name, so that when your words come true, we may honor you? And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? Kind of a weird response, right? So, what is your name that we may honor you? Why would I tell you that? It's amazing. Oh, okay. You know, like, I didn't expect that. You know, so this is the thing. Again, I think it's a part of Manoah. I think that Manoah is trying to get God to do what he wants him to do. And Manoah and we will always fail at that. God is doing what he's going to do. We get to be a part of it at times. But God is not just doing little tricks for us as we ask him to perform. My name is too amazing. I would even say this too. I think he already told him his name. You remember back when he said, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And God said, I am. I mean, that definitely could be a, get it? You get it? So in Exodus, the Lord appears to Moses. And Moses asks this question. Do we have the Exodus quote up here? Exodus 3. Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am, which many of you know as Yahweh. That's what that means, Yahweh. Yahweh just means I am. I love it. It's a great declaration. I wonder if he already told him. It's like this. Manoah, how can you not recognize who I am? Like, who's going to come along and take a barren woman and put a kid miraculously in her? That's something I do. Who's going to deliver Israel when they've been oppressed by Philistines for 40 years? That's what I do. How can you not recognize me? They didn't say all that. That's what I would say if I was the Lord. But I do wonder sometimes. I wonder if God does that with us. We're sitting there crying out to the Lord. Like, so we've got this North Point thing, right, that kind of fell through on us. And we're like, you know, God, where are you? And I feel like God's going to be like, hey, don't you know when crazy stuff happens, I'm doing that? Like, I'm behind that. Like, oh, okay, I guess I missed that. So we stop crying out for where am I and just go, oh, thank you, Lord. I know you're here. I see you now. So here he goes. Why do you ask my name? It's so amazing. I shouldn't even tell you. So Manoah took the young goat and the grain offering. He offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. Listen, that is a response to the glory of God. When the glory of God is revealed, when you see God, you don't run up and give him a hug and a high five and, hey, bud, you know, you are stricken to the core and you fall on your face before him. That's worship. And so that's another way that you actually know that you're in a proper spirit of worship is when you're before the Lord, your heart is stricken. And there's a sense that you want to be humble before him. You know, it's one of the reasons why when we go to the Lord in prayer, we bow our heads. It's an act of submission. That I recognize I'm in the presence of greatness. I bow my head and I make my request. That's why we do that. And that's why they respond as they do. I would also say that when we gather in this house, so to speak, that's our hope, is that we would be a people struck with the presence of God. And make no mistake, his presence is here. We need to be a people of worship submitted before him. So now, though, they need to see God and they need to trust him. Look at verse 21. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." All right, now there's precedent for this belief because that's another thing that God said to Moses. There's another quote from the book of Exodus. It says, "But he said that as God said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." All right, so Manoah's got some decent theology, but his wife has wisdom. His wife said to him, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these." So anybody marry that wife? I married that wife. You know, she's not here right now, so I can talk about her. So my wife she's brilliant. She's so wise. Like, I'm just in a different world, and we both are. That's why God put us together. We're going to fill each other's spaces. And so when we're together and we hang out, you know, I say what I think, and as I see life, and then she will just sometimes just drop this truth on me. You know, so like, we're going to die. I'm always like, we're not going to die. If we were going to die, why would God have done all this other stuff? And you're like, oh yeah, I didn't think about that. You know, and so that's what Manoah, and so again, a shame that we don't actually have her name, because this woman is the kind of woman you would want as the matriarch of your family. She trusts the Lord. She submits to the Lord. She's wise. She has good theology, and in many ways kind of keeps her husband in line. Now, so this is a gift of a wife and a gift of a mom right here. But anyway, so she reveals all this. And the woman, then, we'll fast forward in the story just a bit, bore a son and called him Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So here we have this wonderful thing that's occurred. Now they've got to learn to trust the Lord. And they give him this name Samson. Samson, by the way, means little son. It's kind of a weird name. We're not sure what that's all about in there. There's some speculation about what that might be. But here's what we know. The Spirit of God began to stir in him, and as the Spirit of God began to stir in him, things began to happen. Here's the great thing about being in Christ. The moment you come and you ask Jesus to save you and you commit your life to him, and hopefully you submit for all of your days, the Holy Spirit of God comes and dwells you, and then he begins to do things through you. Now, you might look at Scripture and say, yeah, but God doesn't do stuff like this in me. I want stuff like this. Okay, stop. When God's doing, he's doing what he's doing whenever he's doing it. But here's what you do know. You may not be doing stuff like this, radical deliverance of countries, but with the Spirit of God inside you, you will be who God has called you to be, and you will do what God has called you to do. So don't worry, just submit. And as the Lord leads, make sure you respond. Now, when we study scripture like this, we have to pull principles out because there's not a thus saith Christians in the 21st century type thing. But there are some principles I think we see in here. One of those is that we can trust God in tough times. One of my favorite scriptures to go to is Romans chapter 8. Many of us like Romans chapter 8, verse 28, but let's build into that. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So the last part of that is the part that we all love. But the idea is this: even when you don't know what to pray or to ask for, the Spirit of God is working on your behalf, which is one of the great blessings of being in Christ. So that we know we can trust God regardless of the times that surround us. He is still at work. He's still working his will. The second thing I would say is this, and I want to tie it into the people who dedicated their children today. None of them would say it, but the hope of all of these is that because they've dedicated their children to the Lord, that the kids will grow up to love Jesus and follow him faithfully. Now, here's what you need to know. There is no guarantee that your kids will grow up and follow the Lord faithfully. I mean, I wish there was a style of parenting you could do, a book you could read, or a prayer you could pray, and it just doesn't work that way because your kids are humans, and they have to make choices. And regardless of what God's doing in them, just like Samson, they either get to choose to submit or not. One of the proverbs to which many of us appeal is Proverbs chapter 22:6. Proverbs 22:6 says this: train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. A proverb is a general principle that normally is true, but it's not a promise. So, you know, there's no guarantee for any of us. I would just say this. Pastor Chris appealed to Deuteronomy. I think that's the heart. Parent with intentionality. Continue to talk to your kids about the Lord, their need for the Lord, why the Lord's doing what he's doing in this world, but you can't guarantee how they're going to turn out because at some point they have to make a decision. And hopefully, because they're going to listen to you as good and wise parents, they'll make the right choice. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for how you're always at work in our hearts and our lives. And we do pray this day, Father, that through us you'll return to yourself glory, and that we will trust you in our tough times, and that as parents, we're going to be reminded that you're ultimately parenting our kids. It's not just us. And that at the end of it all, it's about your will, Lord. It's not about us earning your favor. It's really just about you doing what you're going to do. And we trust you in everything. In your holy name, amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.